One more time, we're in this glorious book of Ezra, the Gospel according to Ezra. And a dear brother of mine let me know that this message did not tape properly, so this is take two of The Earth Helped the Woman. So I'd like you to turn with me before we start in the book of Ezra over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And in this list of things that the Lord gave the Apostle Paul to share with the saints at Corinth, just so they wouldn't get too proud, if anybody helped them, if there was anything to be of help, whether it be from a brother or a sister in Christ, or whether it be from an outside individual, it was done by the hand of God that no person should glory except in Christ. So as we're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture, several verses over in the book of Ezra chapter 7, but turn here with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things. Now, this is God, and God does the choosing, and he says here, he has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Now, I'm sure that there's much to be said about this passage of Scripture, and someday we'll look at it, and no doubt others have spoken on it that have a great deal to say, but we just want to read through here and look at this, the foolish things. He has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Now that's the summation of this passage of Scripture, that no one, no flesh should glory in his presence, in what they've done, in what they've accomplished, and what they've purposed. And then it goes on to say, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, Old Testament Scripture, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now, we're going to go back over here in the book of Ezra, Ezra chapter 7. If you turn there with me in Ezra chapter 7, last week we looked at that passage of Scripture in verse 13 where this king Ahasuerus had made a decree, and we compared that to the decree of God. We find that God has many facets of his decree, but it is one decree. It was made in the council halls of eternity. It was made before the heavens and the earth were created. It was made in God's solitariness. And it was made in such a way that all things that fall out, that happen in this world, were decreed before the foundation of the world. So we're not going through life by chance. We're going through by providence. And here in verse 14 now of this passage of Scripture, and I don't intend to be tedious, but I would like to read verses 14 through 26, and then we're going to look at this passage from the viewpoint of what grace was shown by our God that he would use an idolatrous heathen king to give assistance to the church of Jesus Christ here, these folks, to go back to Jerusalem. What a picture it is. What a wonder that we read here. All right, let's read this. For as much as thou art sent of the king and of his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem, according to the law of thy God, which is in thy hand, and to carry the silver and the gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered unto the God of Israel, whose habitation is in Jerusalem. Now it just amazes me as I read down through here that you'd think that this king knew something beyond what is written here, but apparently not. He has just been used by Almighty God. For this very purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, is what he shared with a king of Egypt, that Pharaoh, and that could be said about this king also. He made a decree, but he could not make a decree without it being decreed of God. And He's bringing out these things and he's sharing these things about how blessed these folks are going to be as they go back to Jerusalem. And he tells us here that he's counseled freely offered unto the God of Israel, whose habitation is in Jerusalem. And all the silver and the gold that thou canst find in all the province of Babylon, with the freewill offering of the people and of the priests, offering willingly for the house of their God, which is in Jerusalem, that thou mayest buy speedily with this money bullocks, rams, lambs, which their meat with their meat offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them upon the altar of the house of your God, which is in Jerusalem. Again, he brings out and declares about God, the house of your God. Now, we recognize here he doesn't attach himself to this, but he has been touched and moved upon, and God has mightily called him to be a blessing to these folks going back. And we're going to see in this that this is just a type and a picture of the blessing that God uses the world to bless the church. Always has, always will. Now, and then in verse 18, and whatsoever shall seem good to thee, to thy brethren, to do with the rest of the silver and of the gold that do after the will of your God, the vessels also which are given thee for service of the house of thy God, those deliver thou before the God of Jerusalem. And whatsoever more shall be needful for the house of thy God, which thou shalt have occasion to bestow, bestow it out of the king's treasure house. Can you imagine this pagan king voluntarily? He's doing something here that he wouldn't have thought of in 1,000 years. He's doing something here that he wouldn't have come to the conclusion of in 1,000 years. And yet, in a very short time, God has moved upon him to act on the behalf of the church, to act upon the behalf of these Israelites, these folks from Judah and Benjamin, to go back to Jerusalem, and gives them the necessary means and the finances to go back there. And it says, bestow it out of the king's treasure house. Now, where that money comes from, no one knows. Probably from many terrible campaigns, and many people's lives were lost as a result of his campaigns against them and his capturing these finances, this gold and the silver from other countries. And yet God had disposed that these things, this gold, this silver, these other things would be sent to Jerusalem for the benefit of God's people. How God uses these things for his glory and for the glory of the church. And in verse 21, and I, even I, Artaxerxes the king, do make a decree to all the treasures which are beyond the river, that whatsoever Ezra the priest, Ezra the pastor, Ezra the preacher, Ezra the apostle, Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of God of heaven, shall require of you, it be done speedily. So whatever Ezra sees is necessary to be done when he arrives in Jerusalem, the finances will be taken care of. Can you imagine the IRS coming to a gospel church and saying, we understand you need some work done in your building, and we've determined to do that? We'd stand in awe and shock. But that's what happened here with this great king, this Artaxerxes, king of Babylon. He was given the desire to fulfill a need that he would never have done on his own, but God has intervened on behalf of God's people that are going back to Jerusalem. And then in verse 22, it says, unto 100 talents of silver, and to 100 measures of wheat, and to 100 baths of wine, and to 100 baths of oil, salt without prescribing how much. Whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of God of heaven, for why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? So he understands that this needs to be done. It needs to be done and as commanded by God, and it must be done as he prescribed Ezra the scribe to do. Ezra, this great preacher, this great one that had concern and compassion over these folks that were going back. Also, we certify you touching any of the priests and Levites, singers and porters, Netheims, or ministers of this house of God, it shall not be lawful to impose toll, tribute, or custom upon them. They don't have to pay taxes. Can you imagine our government doing that on the behalf of a gospel church or a group of gospel churches? Well, from here on, those folks that are involved and support the ministry, we're not going to be having them pay taxes. Someone else will take care of that. Well, we know that there was a time in England and in the United States that there were churches that required taxes for their benefit. And when it came time to start our country, that was not adopted. And we're thankful for it. And thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hand, set magistrates and judges, which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the laws of thy God, and teach ye them that know them. And whosoever will not do the law of thy God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be of death unto death, or to banishment, or to confiscation of goods, or to imprisonment. So this Artaxerxes is quite serious about his decree about taking care of these people that are going to be going back to Jerusalem. This is the second group of people that are going back to Jerusalem. There's already been a group under Cyrus, the king of Babylon, and now we have another group going back probably 50, 55 years later. Now, it is interesting as we read these verses that the king's decree, the features of the king's decree, and all of those features were in favor of the church, in favor of God's people, at the expense of Babylonians and at the expense of those Babylon had captured. Now, I'm amazed at this, just amazed at how God worked his work, and yet we find that this is not the only time that that has happened in human history. There is a passage of scripture that we get the name for our message today, found over in the book of Revelation, chapter 12. Would you turn over there with me? I'm only going to read one verse. You'll have to read the rest of that. It has to do with some very interesting things with regard to the church and the deliverance of the church. And we know the church will be delivered. Hell shall not destroy the church. It will be here. It has been here since the time of Abel. It will continue till the last sheep is saved. The last lost sheep is brought into the fold. And whatever happens, the church will not be destroyed, but it will be fulfilled, it will be completed, and at that time, we will see the Lord Jesus Christ return to this earth. That's the sign of his coming, the last sheep saved. In the book of Revelation, chapter 12, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 16, there's quite a bit in this about some figurative language, some pictorial language, but notice with me in verse 16, and the earth helped the woman. Now that's an interesting statement made there. The earth helped the woman. Now I can just hear someone say, in defiance to their parents, I'm going to be an airplane pilot, and they want him to become a doctor. Well, he becomes an airplane pilot, or she becomes an airplane pilot, and guess what? God uses that person of the world to take gospel preachers across the land and around the world and deliver them safely at God's good providence so that they can preach the gospel. And that isn't even a thought in their mind. They haven't even considered that, just like Artaxerxes. It wasn't a thought in his mind, but it was provided by God, and he did according to God's purpose. And now these folks are going back to Jerusalem, and they're paid, fare is paid. They go across the desert, they arrive safely, and all of this finances and all this oil and all this wine will be used for the glory of God. This picture here in the book of Revelation, that the earth helped the woman. What we have read in Ezra chapter 7 verses 14 through 26 and here in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 16 are wonders that only grace can explain. When peoples or beings become the unwilling instruments of accomplishing the very reverse of what they intended. Now they have an intent, but the outcome God determines will be the exact opposite of what they intended. And we see this several times in the scripture. We see this as God opens up the scripture to us. Do you think it crossed the serpent's mind that the plan he had for the wreck of humanity was the very thing that would mean his doom? That was the way God was going to remove him out of the scene? He was going to have his only begotten son come and do and fulfill the very words of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15? Sometimes we need to look there and find out that those words are towards the serpent. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field and beguiled Eve. And yet in the outcome of that, the outcome of the fall, we find that the God of heaven had already determined that this being that he had created would meet its end, and the great Savior of God's people would bring it. Turn there with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. This beast, this being, chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, verse 15, the first out-and-out promise mentioned in the scripture. Now, in every bit of creation, God is declaring the gospel. Every bit of it. He's declaring how he will save people from their sins. It is God that is in charge. It's not the animals. It's not Adam. It's not Eve. It's not the serpent. These are being held in sway by a purposeful God. Here in the book of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, and I will be put enmity between thee and the woman. Now, the Lord is speaking to the serpent. Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head. Thou shalt bruise his heel. Now this serpent was going to be used to bruise the heel of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus. In figurative language, we find this was going to be determined. God was going to use this. But in the very essence of what the serpent would do, the serpent would be put to death. The serpent would be taken out of the way. So thou shalt bruise his heel, but he's going to bruise your head. My soul, the work of the serpent was not intended to bring his demise, yet that will be the ultimate result of this glorious promise. His demise would come. It would no longer be a problem to you and I. It would be a problem to our Savior, but the Savior is not a created being. He dealt with created beings. He created these beings. And so he would deal with them in due time, in due course. And we also find in the Old Testament a wonderful picture that Artaxerxes shares with us. And as we read over in the book of Revelation, that the earth will help the woman. Well, here in the book of Genesis, we read about 11 brothers that are mad at one brother. We know his name is Joseph, and he is hated by his brothers, and they have determined to get rid of him. They determined to throw him in a pit and let him die there. And finally, some Midianite traders come along and they sell this brother to these traders. And they take him down to Egypt. And he's become a slave. And in the process of God's purpose, as it unfolds over the years that Joseph is out of his father's household, as it unfolds, we find that God's purpose was that this Joseph be down there in Egypt and rise in the ranks and become a master over almost all of Egypt. And then we understand about the dearth that was in the land where Jacob lived, and he comes down there for food, and these boys and so forth. Well, in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, we read these words. Genesis chapter 50. Turn there with me as we read Joseph's words as he is caused to understand that the earth would help the woman. The earth would help the church. Now, he tells his brothers right here. He says, "But as for you, you thought evil against me." Now, that wasn't right that they thought evil against him. That is just a human nature against a person that has some knowledge of the greatness of Almighty God, of sovereignty, his lordship, and the way he saves his people from their sins. They are upset with him. They're angry with him. But it goes on to say here, "You never intended for me to be promoted to the position that I am in. That was not your intentions. In fact, it was far from it. Your intentions were to do away with me. Your intentions were to kill me. Your intentions were to have nothing to do with me. And yet, God meant it unto good." Joseph understood this. What a blessing it is for us to see Joseph understood that. God's people are caused to understand some of these things. "But God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." Now, we know as we look at Joseph as a picture of the Lord Jesus, that in much the same way, our Savior was promoted to the position that he is in. In the eyes of men, in the eyes of women, he was nothing. There was no form nor comeliness about him that we should desire him. And yet to those that God gives the ability, grants to them the privilege of believing on him through regeneration, they say that he is altogether lovely. He had a purpose in this. So Joseph is a picture, but in the fulfillment of God's word, Joseph realized, "You meant it for evil. I understand that. You hated me without a cause. I understand that. But God meant it for good and save much people." And then we see that fulfilled as these folks came down, those 70 folks came down into Egypt and were provided the food, necessary food and a place to live for many, many years. They became servants and slaves of Egypt, just like God said they would. God told Abraham that very thing, but they would leave with great substance. Well, let's look at another place here in the Old Testament. In the book of Joshua, there's a group of people called Gibeonites. Now, the Gibeonites are just liars, just like everybody else. Gibeonites. And they saw the handwriting on the wall, and they thought that they could get away with something by lying about it. Joshua chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9. These Gibeonites put on the pretense that they traveled a long distance and were just like you are. We're just the same kind of folks you are. We know that your God is God, and we want to live with you, and so forth and so on. And in many ways, they beguiled Joshua. And when it finally came to a head, Joshua said, "We'll not kill you." Now here once again, the earth helps the woman. These folks never determined to be servants of Israel. They never had that thought in their mind. They just wanted to move in and be like them and be protected from being taken completely out, as God had promised and had decreed that all the people who lived there in Palestine, when Joshua and his folks went in there, they were going to be taken care of and put out of the way by the sword. There's none. There's none righteous, no, not one. And all those that were righteous, God saved. He brought that lady out of Jericho. He brought a harlot out of Jericho. She was delivered. Well, here in the book of Joshua chapter 9, verse 21, let's notice there. Joshua chapter 9, verse 21. "And the princes said unto them, Let them live. But let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water." Now, that was the last thing on their mind. When they dressed up in phony clothes and phony shoes and threw dirt on their hair and all this stuff, we're just like you, and we want to worship just like you, and that was a lie. God determined through his servants, these of Israel, you will be hewers of wood and drawers of water. That's the same as we find today, that someone, as we mentioned about the airline pilot, someone, his parents say, we want you to become an engineer. And he says, no, I want to become a dairyman. And he goes into business and has a dairy, and he sells his milk, and God's people buy it. He has no interest at all of ever serving God or ever serving God's people, and yet he is in the business of providing a necessary item for the blessing of the church. Milk, the bread maker. We could just go down the list of how God has used these folks to serve the Most High God and to serve God's people. So Joshua called unto them, says, you're going to be hewers of wood, drawers of water, unto all the congregation as the princes had promised them. And Joshua called for them and spake unto them, saying, what for have ye beguiled us, seeing ye were very far from you when ye dwell among us? Now therefore ye are cursed. You say you're just like us, but you're not. You were right here, and you were a group that we were supposed to take out. You have false gospel. You have false truth. You have nothing. You're just like everybody else in this land. But this is what we're going to do. We're going to save you alive, but you're not going to ever be promoted to anything but hewers of wood and drawers of water. You will be servants of the Most High God, and you'll be servants of the Most High God's people. And that's what most of the folks of the world are for the church. Artaxerxes was that. He was a great king. He had a great deal of power, but God moved upon him to do something that normally he would have never have done, and that was to provide for the church, to provide for God's people going to Jerusalem. Just as we're going through life today, God uses many folks to take care of God's folks. So these Gibeonites become hewers of wood. It says, hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. And there in verse 27, they answered Joshua and said, because it was certainly told thy servants how that the Lord thy God commanded his servants Moses to give unto you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore, we were sore afraid of our lives because of you and have done this thing. You know what they're just saying? Some preacher came and held a meeting and says, who wants to go to hell? And a whole bunch of people says, nobody raised their hand. Who doesn't want to go to hell? So a whole bunch of people raised their hand. I said, God bless you. You are just like we are, and you go along. Well, Joshua read through this. It took him a while to see that they were not like he was, and they're going to be hewers of wood and drawers of water, and even false gospels. The folks who believe that stuff, just like I did at one time. Those people are servants of the Most High God, and they will serve the church of the living God. God will make sure that the world will help the woman. The world will help the church, and it does it every day, providing building material for buildings, providing roofs for buildings, providing electricity for buildings, providing hymn books for buildings. This is God's business, and he takes care of it in the most glorious way, that he would cause the world to take care of the church of the living God. That's his business to do. He did it with Artaxerxes. He did it with the serpent. He did it with those 11 brothers of Joseph. He did it with these Gibeonites. But let us go on, and we find that there's another example, and many of them are found in the scripture, but another example is drawn from the one of the Lord's 12 disciples. I've heard preachers say the Lord should have been smarter than that. Well, the Lord, he knew exactly. In fact, the scriptures say exactly. He intended to call this one lost man into his fold, into his group, into those 12 that he spent those 3.5 years with. This one, he was one of them. He traveled with the Lord. He heard him preach. He saw the miracles that he performed. And in fact, I'm convinced that this man even preached himself. And yet in the end, he kissed the Lord as a sign of betrayal. Now, he never intended for this to be the glorious way that Jesus Christ would stand before Pilate. But God had determined that before the foundation of the world. My own familiar friend is what we find in the Old Testament. As we look at this example of Judas, Judas is another Artaxerxes. Judas is another one of the 11 brothers. Judas is like a Gibeonite. Judas is here as a serpent, beguiling. And yet the scriptures tell us that Judas was doing what he did on purpose at God's direction. He would have never have done that left to himself. There were those that cried in the street, and we might say they would have never have done that had they known. But they did it because it was just part of their nature. Let's look at a couple of verses of scripture here in the book of Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Let's look there together. Matthew chapter 26, verse 19. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 19, the scriptures share this. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now, when the even was come, they sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, Verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. And now notice what the Lord says here. The Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good if he had not been born. The Lord knew who he was, and he knew the scriptures that they must be fulfilled, and he knew that in the covenant of grace, this one would be a vessel of dishonor, and this one would be used to betray the Lord Jesus Christ and be the one to identify him as the one that had been doing all this preaching and all this teaching and all this healing there in Judea and causing such a ruckus among the religious folks of the day, high priest on down. The Lord carried this out. If you turn with me to John chapter 6, would you turn with me to John chapter 6? John chapter 6. Here is an Artaxerxes doing. He may have never have thought of this in his whole life, but at the moment, he was put into a position that he did what he did, and he did it as he chose to do it. In the book of John, John chapter 6 and verse 68. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. The Lord has had 5,000 men, not including women and children, leave him in one day. He'd been preaching the gospel, and this is a hard saying. And they left, and he asked the question, Will you also go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And every believer says that. Where can I go? I cannot go back to where I have been brought out of. I cannot go back into the religion I once practiced, because it is wrong. I cannot leave my Savior. I cannot leave my Lord. I cannot be separated from Him. Simon Peter answers, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. He has been called, he's been put into the group, he's been taught so closely as others had been taught. He saw so much, but his heart had not been changed. He was on purpose placed where he was placed, and he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, and he fulfilled the word of God, and then we know what happened to him. Now, when you come right down to it, when you think about it, in the light of Scripture, you'll find out that Peter and Judas did much the same thing. Peter denied the Lord Jesus 3 times. Judas denied him there once, betrayed him. But he did not have the heart that had been given to Peter. He did not have the spirit that Peter had. He didn't have God's love. God didn't pray for him. Jesus said, "I pray not for the world." He never once prayed for Judas. He prayed for Peter. He prayed for the rest of the disciples. He prays for all the sheep. Aren't you thankful that God prayed for his people? And as a result, we find that he went to the cross for his people. He went through the judgment there for his people. He was nailed to a cross for his people. He was judged a malefactor for his people. He was judged as one that had sin upon him, as just a regular slave or a servant, as that's how they were executed. He was another malefactor in the eyes of the people, and yet he was the Most High God, giving his life a ransom for many, taking care of the sin issue that had been brought up in the Garden of Eden, and yet the Lord has always been the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. What an example of the eternal purpose of God, the God of heaven, carried out in what looked by those who were used a way to get rid of trouble. Falsely accuse the Lord of glory, demand his crucifixion, and be done with it. In all this, the accusers hope to get the Lord out of the way, out of their lives, and out of their memories, and out of their religion. In their heart, they completely plan to put away Jesus of Nazareth, yet they were all thrown headlong into the eternal purpose of God for the deliverance of his people from all the sin problem. This is the purpose of grace. Turn with me, there's 2 or 3 passages here in the book of Acts that we'd like to look at. In the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts, chapter 2. We have an Artaxerxes here, too. Acts, chapter 2. And there in verse 23. Acts, chapter 2, and verse 23. And him, Jesus Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now, Artaxerxes is those very people right there, and yet God used him to provide all the rich blessings, all the good things that they were going to need when they went down to Jerusalem. Artaxerxes would have never come to that conclusion on his own. It was God bringing this to his mind and to the counselor's mind. The king's heart, the prince's heart, is in the hand of the Lord, and like rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he will. Artaxerxes provided oil, wine, grain, and abundance of gold and silver, and an abundance of salt there, plus all the other needs, and if there was anything he'd forgotten, it could be taken care of when they got to Jerusalem. What a blessing. Well, over here we have a same group of people, same thought patterns of at all, because they're without God and without help and without hope in the world. They're without God. And Artaxerxes was too. But he says, "I need this taken care of for your God, the God of Jerusalem." Well, here's a group of folks that by wicked hands have crucified and slain, but they did not realize that they were working in the very purpose of God. He, the Lord Jesus, was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, and you were used to take care of this. You were purposed by God to do this. Let's look at Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, verse 13. Acts chapter 3 and verse 13. Notice here with me. The God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. What did they say from the street? Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate had given them a ready out. It seemed to be that at the time of the Passover that there could be a criminal released, a murderer released, and there was a man by the name of Barabbas, and Pilate brings him up hoping that he would be chosen and to suffer the death, and Jesus Christ could be released. Well, Pilate's released, and Jesus Christ is crucified. Well, what does this say here? The God of Abraham, the covenant God, the God of our fathers, has glorified his Son, whom he delivered and denied him in the presence of Pilate. He was delivered by God. But ye denied the Holy One and just, and desired a murder to be granted unto you, and kill the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. So the very thing that they didn't want to do is the thing that they did. The earth helps the woman. We're in dire straits, folks. We're in dire straits, and God moved upon natural man, our brother in the flesh, our sister in the flesh, to do what they purposed to do, but influenced by God, and we're the recipients. The earth helps the church. Another passage of scripture over here in the book of Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. We often think of Acts chapter 13 and verse 48. It's the Jews. We don't want to have anything to do with this. And Paul said, you have judged yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Therefore, we turn to the Gentiles. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. My goodness, the Jews would never have thought in all their life that because they refuse the very word about Jesus Christ, it would mean the entrance of the Gentiles into the church. Now there were people in the Old Testament who were Gentiles who were brought into the church. But oh, the manifold wisdom of God to bring the Gentiles into the church. Those Jews just couldn't handle Gentiles getting anything from God. Well, Acts chapter 13, verse 27. Would you read there with me? Acts chapter 13 and verse 27. The scriptures say this. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets. Now these guys were doctors of the law. These guys were scribes of the law. They were to know the law. They did know the law, but they didn't know what the law was preaching. The holiness of God, the holiness of Christ, the holiness of our Savior. He says, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they were have fulfilled them in condemning him. The Son of Man goeth as it was determined. He was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. He has all of this said about him. And all these folks God used to bless the church, to be hewers of wood and drawers of water. Oh, the blessing that the Lord has provided us with as a church of the living God, that how he blesses the church, those who don't even realize what they're doing, giving service to God. In Luke chapter 24, would you turn there with me? In Luke chapter 24, Let's look there in Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day. The Lord shares with them all these instances from beginning to end. All these instances. You know, in God's good purpose, he used the slaying of Abel by his brother Cain for the church's glory and for the glory of God. We don't understand it. We don't pretend to understand it. But by that, God received glory. It is our privilege to see God's Abraham, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, work such a change in the minds of Artaxerxes and his counselors to favor the cause of God for so very highly. They gave Ezra authority to take all that were included to go to Jerusalem, but also paid very liberally to do all that was necessary. What a wonder of grace. What a wonder of God that he has moved in the hearts of many to trust God with their eternal life. We never intended to go to a prayer meeting, but he brought us under the sound of the gospel. Never intended to hear anything, but God blessed. He took a person that would raise their hand and say, I'll not have this man rule over me, and by the grace of God, have them turn around and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Oh my, never would have intended to do this on our own. We couldn't have intended to do it on our own. We were dead in trespasses and sin. So the heart of Artaxerxes was turned to favor the people of God. We also must be turned to have love for God. All of grace, that no flesh should glory in his presence. What did it say? That no flesh should glory in his presence. Well, God bless you. Until next time we are able to bring this lesson, and trust that you'll hear it and be blessed by it too. May the Lord bless you.